Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful lineup of events next week, talks and interviews. We thank you for every opportunity for the gospel to go out to the 120,000 who work here in the wharf. And we pray that you might give us courage to make the most of the event that prayerfully we'd be inviting. We pray for each event to be a great success. And we pray for the seed of your word as it falls on good soil to bear fruit. And we pray that for us this lunchtime as well as we look at Psalm 7. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read this to us. Psalm 7, a shigayon, that's a musical term of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I've done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man doesn't repent, God will whet his sword, he has bent and readied his bow, he has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he's made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. In a park in southeast London last year, a man battered to death his girlfriend's five-year-old boy because the child had lost his shoe. So witnesses heard a child's scared voice saying sorry, they heard loud banging and a man shouting. And the child suffered fatal head and stomach injuries and died in hospital 2 weeks later, 2 days later. How does that make you feel hearing that story? Or this past week, that guy Hubert de Givenchy died, French fashion icon. Things are not quite so glamorous as you move down the supply chain in fashion. Do you remember back in 2013, there was that disaster in Bangladesh in which that multi-site factory collapsed? 1,000 people died. The previous day, cracks had started to appear in this building, and structural engineers were called in. But whereas the other workers stayed away the following day because it was considered too dangerous, the garment factory workers, who are paid peanuts anyway, they had to go in because of tight deadlines for Western consumers, for retailers. So they paid a very high price so that Western consumers can enjoy infinite choice at low cost. How does that story make you feel? What both of those incidents have in common can be summed up in a single word, and that is injustice. They scream out injustice, don't they? And the question is, what is a Christian response? Well, injustice is something about which the Bible has a good deal to say, not least here in Psalm 7, which is a psalm about injustice. So David wrote it because of injustice he himself was experiencing, but his experience is part of a wider problem. We live in an unjust world, and that's the first point on the outline. So let's take a closer look. In that first paragraph, verses 1 to 5, David is speaking to God about his situation. So enemies were after him, they were trying to kill him. They were like a lion pursuing its prey. So if you look at verse 1, he says, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. But David had done nothing wrong. He's innocent. They were making false accusations against him. And so in verses 3 to 5, you'll see we've got these three ifs. Verse 3, he says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, implication, but I haven't, If there is wrong in my hands, implication, but there isn't, if I've repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, implication, but I haven't, let the enemy pursue my soul, and so on. So he's saying, look, I'm innocent here, and I'm just the victim of a smear campaign. And the principal troublemaker is named there in the title, this guy Cush, a Benjamite, and the Benjamites were an ongoing thorn in David's side. Now, as we've been seeing in all the Psalms, the experience of David the king foreshadows the experience of the ultimate king who would come, the ultimate son of David, Jesus the Christ. So Jesus was falsely accused, wasn't he? And in fact, he was put to death because of false witnesses. God knows how it feels to be on the receiving end of injustice, because in Christ he suffered that for us, the ultimate injustice. And Jesus warned his followers, didn't he, that injustice would be something they would experience too. And they have, and they still do today. At the milder end of the injustice spectrum, it might be what Peter talks about in his letters. So 1 Peter 4:4, he says, they malign you because you don't join in with them in their sin. And 1 Peter 2:12, he says, they speak against you as evildoers. But even that, even those sort of words can be serious. So a Christian friend of mine was told by his boss at work a few years ago, works here in London, he was told to change a sworn affidavit. So basically he's been told, you need to lie for the company. You need to make a false statement. And this guy, as a Christian, refused. And this led to prolonged bullying and false accusations to get him dismissed. His health went pear-shaped. He experienced burnout, nightmares, insomnia, and such severe depression that he was placed on suicide watch. He lost his job, and the employer has continued to make all sorts of allegations against him. In other countries, of course, you've got Christians who are in prison facing death because they have been falsely accused. So you may be familiar with the case of Asia Bibi. So she's a Christian woman in Pakistan. Way back in 2009, she was working in a field with some fellow farm labourers, and they were sharing a bowl of water. And some of these other women who are Muslim felt that it was wrong to share a cup with a Christian. And it's alleged that an argument broke out, and within weeks she had been accused of making derogatory comments about Muhammad. She was immediately arrested, imprisoned. And this mother of five has now spent the past 7 years in solitary confinement on death row. And her case is with the Supreme Court, and if her appeal is rejected, she will be hanged. We live in a world in which injustice is widespread. And of course, it's not as if it's just Christians on the receiving end. The history of the 20th century is one of injustice on a massive scale. Mao, Stalin, Hitler between them, responsible for killing more than 100 million people. Unjust regimes are obviously still around today. You've got ethnic cleansing. You've got the silent genocide of the unborn through abortion. And scarcely a day goes by without some story of injustice coming up in the news. What hope is there living in such an unjust world? How do these stories make you feel? How do you think God feels? Does God actually care? God cares about this more than we could possibly imagine. And that is what the rest of the psalm is about, that God is just, and God will see that justice is done. That's our second point on the sheets. So having put his situation before the Lord in verses 1 to 5, David now calls on the Lord to act in verse 6 onwards. So if you look at verse 6, he says, arise, O Lord, in your anger. So he turns to God with confidence because he knows what God is like. He knows that God is just. God being just comes up in, say, verse 9. It says, O righteous God, that is, O just God. Or you see it in verse 11. David says, God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. So God, because he's perfectly just, he gets angry, this is saying, about injustice, with a righteous anger. Verse 6, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. This righteous anger of God is his consistent, settled response to all injustice and evil. So verse 11 says, God is a righteous judge who feels indignation, righteous anger, every day. Every day. So not just from time to time, but every single day. Sometimes we feel a righteous anger ourselves, don't we? When we hear of injustice, when we hear of a five-year-old battered to death in the park because he lost his shoe, or when we hear of this falsely accused Christian mother of five on death row, we feel angry. Rightly so. And if you don't feel angry about that at all, that's a sign that something's probably a bit wrong with you, morally. Now, God is perfectly just. He sees all the injustice taking place, not just a few headlines, but all of it, and it makes him very angry. Now, it's important to see that anger is not in conflict with love. It is an expression of his love. It is precisely because he loves the people he's made that he gets very angry with people who harm them, especially if they're harming those who are his children through faith in Jesus Christ. He gets even more upset about that. I mean, just to give you an extreme example to bring this home, though this is the experience of some people, if you were forced to watch as your home was burned to the ground and your wife or husband was raped and your children were killed, how would you feel? Well, you would feel righteous anger precisely because you love them. And the more you love them, the more angry you feel. So you see how your anger is an expression of your love. And if you stood there watching this unfold before you and you said, well, you know what, you win some, you lose some. Or if you said, well, you know, each to his own, who am I to judge? Not only would you have no love in you, you would have no morality. You'd be a monster. You'd be as evil and twisted as the people perpetrating the injustice. That God is just is really important, and our view of what God is like will be very distorted without this. God is perfectly just, and, next point, it is because he is just that he judges. He judges injustice and evil. So if you look at verse 11, it says that he is a righteous judge. And verse 8 says the Lord judges the peoples. So he doesn't just feel righteous anger, he takes action. And that is what God calls, that's what David calls on him to do in verse 6. He says, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. That is going to happen one day, isn't it? God has, as verse 6 says, appointed a judgment. Acts 17:31. God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in justice, in righteousness, by a man whom he has appointed. So Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, was, in the words of verse 6, he was lifted up, wasn't he? Exalted to God's right hand. And he is the end time judge God has appointed. There in verse 9, David cries out, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. Well, it will, won't it? It will on that day of final judgment. All injustice will be put right, all evil overthrown. Not a million miles away from here in central London, there's the Royal Courts of Justice. As a society, we think justice is important, don't we? Because we're made in the image of a God who is perfectly just. Well, this is saying there is an ultimate end time Royal Court of Justice. And on the day that court sits, justice will be finally done and the evil of the wicked will come to an end. So this world in which we live, it's full of injustice, but God is going to fix it. Even just saying those words, God is going to fix it, it reminds many of us of that TV show, Jim Will Fix It, that we maybe grew up with. So children writing in with their wishes and good old Jim fixed it for them. But of course we know now that Jim fixed nothing. After his death it came to light, didn't it, that Jimmy Savile had sexually abused some 500 women and children with victims as young as 2 years old. Jim didn't fix anything. He's part of the problem, not part of the solution. But God will fix it. God has set a day when he is going to deal with such injustice once and for all. What is your picture of God? If I asked you to draw a picture, I want to know what you'd come up with, your picture of God. How does it compare to verse 12? David says, if a man does not repent, God will whet, that is, sharpen his sword. He's bent and readied his bow. He's prepared from his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Is that your picture of God? God as a warrior, sharpening his sword, preparing his arrows, getting himself ready for the day of judgment. That's not the only picture of God in the Bible, but it's an important one and a consistent one. You might say, well, what about now? Why isn't God executing justice now if he's just? And the answer is biblically, well, he is. 1 Peter 2:14 describes the governing authorities as sent by God to punish those who do evil. Or Romans 13:4 describes the governing authorities as the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Very striking, isn't it? That God is executing justice even now through the justice system, so through the courts of justice in this world as we wait for the final judgment to come. That's God executing justice. So the man who battered the five-year-old to death in the park, he was sentenced to 18 years. That is part of God's punishment on him now, even before the final day of justice comes. And it brings some measure of comfort and consolation to the mother. Notice also how in the present, God is at work in justice, bringing back evil on the head of the evildoer. Verse 14 traces how evil develops with this picture of pregnancy and birth. Look at verse 14, it says, behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. But then the next verses describe how the evil comes back to bite the evildoer. So verse 15, he makes a pit, digging it out, and he falls into the hole that he's made. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? In your evil, you dig a hole for other people to fall into, and you fall into it yourself. And so people who hate, they end up being hated. And deceivers often end up being deceived. And gossips are gossiped about, and the violent often end up being victims of violence. As verse 16 says, his mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. Now, this is saying this isn't just a natural process. It is God at work in justice. He's judging even now as people reap what they sow. So we've seen the world is full of injustice. We've seen that God is just, he will judge, and he's doing that even now, and he will one day finally deal with injustice once and for all at the final judgment. Now what should we do? Well, as we close, the first and the last verse of the psalm tell us what to do. Two things. Firstly, take refuge in him. Verse 1 says, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. On the final day, the Bible says that God will deal with all injustice, all evil, all wrong. So not just the Jimmy Savills or the dictators or the child batterers, but all wrongdoers. It's pretty sobering, verse 9, isn't it? It says he's described as you who test the minds and hearts. Our minds and hearts. You never wronged anyone, never gossiped, never lied, never done anyone any harm. All have sinned, the Bible says. By nature, we're all on the wrong side of this righteous judge. And so even if we've been victims of injustice ourselves, which many of us may have been, it's not a question of us and them, is it? We all have our own guilt. And so the call in verse 12 to repent is for all of us, to turn from our wrong path and to take refuge in the Lord. Before being lifted up to his throne, as judge, the Lord was lifted up on the cross. And in his unjust suffering, he took on himself the judgment, the punishment that we deserve. And when we receive personally what he did for us there on the cross, we become those who are just in God's sight. We're righteous in God's sight. But if we are God's people through faith in Christ, we do also need to take refuge in the Lord at times when we're suffering injustice, as David did. We need to entrust ourselves to God when that is happening. So 1 Peter 4:19 says this, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, if we do that when we're facing injustice ourselves, if we entrust ourselves to God, it will give us peace in that situation, and it will also enable us to respond in a godly way rather than taking things into our own hands in revenge and seeking to get our own back. We entrust ourselves to Him who's going to judge justly. You might say, well, is that it? Do we just pray? Do we just entrust the situation to God, leave it to Him? Well, no. As we've been saying, God uses means even now to bring justice. The governing authorities, the courts. And we should be part of all this, but doing things in a just and lawful way. So, for example, the Barnabas Fund are an aid agency to support the persecuted church. They're not just sitting on their hands and saying, well, God is going to fix things one day, we'll leave it all to Him. We don't need to do anything. They're taking action around the world. They're seeking to bring help and justice to people like that woman on death row in Pakistan. And we can get involved with these organisations. Or take the silent genocide of abortion I mentioned earlier. We entrust this terrible injustice to God, the God who judges justly. But as Christians, we don't just sit on our hands there, we do nothing. We should also be His servants working to fix the injustice. Now, not through violence against abortion clinics, but campaigning to get laws changed, being at the forefront of adoption of unwanted babies, getting involved with people in situations of unwanted pregnancy, as well as showing love and support to those who have had abortions and who are dealing with the consequences of that. Or take the Christian friend I mentioned whose employer has treated him so badly. He's entrusting himself to God, praying about his situation. He knows that God will judge justly one day, but he's also taking them to court. That's absolutely right, and we pray that he wins and that justice is done. Well, the fashion example I gave at the beginning, we had on the barge recently, you may have heard him, Simon Ward, former COO of the British Fashion Council, who put on the British Fashion Week, London Fashion Week. Christian guy. He started asking the question in the workplace, what would God do if He was running the fashion industry? And he was saying how it led him to confront all sorts of injustices in the fashion world. Made him work for a more just supply chain, reform the way that models are treated, stop the practice of unpaid interns and so on. And he said that he saw that being a Christian at work, it wasn't just about not nicking the paper clips, but it's about getting involved in the big picture stuff as well, the justice issues. And not just saying, oh, well, you know, God's going to fix it all on the last day, but doing good now and working for justice now. We serve a just God, and our lives as his people should reflect that. And thank goodness He is just. In fact, thank God that He's just, and that's where the psalm ends. Verse 17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness, that's the justice word, and I'll sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Striking, isn't it? That the fact that God is just, the fact that He judges, it's good news. It's not something for us to be embarrassed about, something to be ashamed about. It's not a sort of skeleton in the cupboard, a secret that we try to keep hidden away. It is something to thank and praise Him for. It's not something to keep quiet about, David says. It's something he sings about. The fact that the God who is there is just. He does care about all the injustice in the world. And imagine what a terrible place the universe would be if it didn't bother Him. The Lord is perfectly just. He is the judge. And He will fix it. The day is set. And even now in the present, He is at work to bring justice. And that is something for which this lunchtime we should be very, very thankful. Well, I'm going to pray for us, and then we've got a few minutes for questions and comments. Lord God, we thank You that You are just and You will judge one day. We thank You that even in the present, You are at work to bring justice. And we pray that as Your people, we would entrust ourselves to You when we face injustice ourselves, and that we'd be those who fight with You for justice in this world for others. In Jesus' name, amen.